I want to introduce our speaker for this morning, how blessed we are to have the author of the text we're using. You can ask him all those difficult questions you have. Let me tell you something a little bit about Father Michael Crosby. He's a Capuchin Franciscan who lives with his community, which serves the poor in the downtown area of Milwaukee, Wisconsin. He's given numerous retreats, talks, and workshops throughout the Americas, Europe, Africa, Asia, frequently writing and speaking about biblical spirituality. He also advises institutional investors on how they can integrate a social dimension with their physical investments. He has a master's in economics, a PhD in theology. He's also served his province in two terms of leadership. Father Michael has written several books, including our text, The Spirituality of the Beatitudes, and I think the first edition had 23 printings, is that correct? 21 printings, and this one is in two printings so far. So I think that's all we need to know about Father. We want to welcome him and thank him for being with us. Let's welcome and sing our blessing over Father Mike.
Well, it's wonderful to be here, and I only wish I could be able to walk with you each chapter, because there's so much that everybody brings when you hear God's word, because every one of us is hearing it according to our own lives and our own story, while we integrate it. I was going to just begin by saying, do any of you have a question? But I think I'm going to save that and get into the text. But I want to do the context first, because you're early on. You have had, three sessions so far. If you look at the Beatitudes, the eight Beatitudes, according to Matthew's version, they are bookended. So you have bookends, and the first and the last are different than the middle one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the kingdom of God. And if you notice, I have come now, I don't even know if I can say kingdom anymore. Because, see, kingdom was the way the author was saying when Jesus said in the opening words in Matthew, if you go to chapter 4, what had happened was that you get the infancy narrative, chapter 1 and 2. Then chapter 3 begins with the baptism of Jesus by John at the Jordan. And I think that if we could think of a novitiate, so he put on the habit of John. So he embraced John's way of spirituality. He became a novice, in other words. He gets baptized, if you can think of putting on the habit. He then goes, as I understand the 40 days, he goes into novitiate. And it's there to reflect deeply on what he's going to be as a disciple of John. It's there that he's tempted, he gets through the temptation, but then if you look at what happens is in chapter 3 after the temptation, it says, now the devil left him and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Verse 12, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth, made his home, which means he established his house. In Matthew, it seems very clear, there's nothing wrong with having your house. Jesus even had a house. Now Luke won't let Jesus have a house. He's writing to people who are poor, who don't have houses. Okay, so he left Nazareth, made his house, Casa Oikein is the Greek, in Capernaum on the Sea, in order to fulfill what was said in the scriptures, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the road, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. From that time on, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, in other words, change your bottom line. Change your ultimate authority, your ultimate loyalty. So in other words, change your loyalty to another authority. And what is that authority? Is the kingdom of, and it's interesting that the way Matthew has Jesus say it, is the kingdom of heaven. Usually, at that time they were saying kingdom of God. But Matthew doesn't use that image, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and eternal life in Matthew are all synonymous. But he didn't use the word image of kingdom of God very much. Why? Because as we read, for those of you who were at the mission, from 1246 to 50, God is the Father, and it isn't patriarchal notion, it's the patron. God is the Father in heaven. And so he will talk about the kingdom of heaven, but what he really means is a whole, from our understanding, a whole new social order that everyone is kin. Everyone is the family. Everyone belongs to the new house of God on earth that he's established in his community of disciples. The heart of Matthew's Gospel, 1246 to 50, the mother and the brothers and sisters, i.e. Israel, the blood, are outside the house, wanting to see him. Jesus says, who are my mother, who are my brothers and sisters? And he points to his disciples. In Mark's version, he points to them. Matthew changes. These aren't just them. These disciples now are the new household. They're the new community of God on earth. And this household is to extend and bring about, because of the authority of the God at the heart of the household called Father, a new loyalty. Okay, so with that in mind, what happened was that he goes to the novitiate, comes out of the novitiate, the leader has been arrested. In all, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus never sets out on his own until John is arrested. So it seems he was prepared to be a disciple of John for the rest of his life. And he comes back, and he hears John is arrested. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but it's a wonderful image. In Matthew, more than anybody else, you've got the word a knock or thing. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, i.e. violence, there's going to be violence, he anachoreined. And you anachoreined, this was to fulfill the scripture. So in this case it was Isaiah. When the Magoi heard that Herod was going to go after, they anachoreined in order to fulfill the scriptures, out of Egypt I have called my son. It is a triadic structuring in Matthew that says in the midst of the violence you're experiencing, you've got to anachoreine. And in the withdrawal, which is a strategic notion, it is not dropping out, but in the withdrawal, as you go into the exile, it's in that that you are empowered in the scripture to come back under another higher power, the reign of God. So that's the context then, for immediately after that, he comes and says, you've got to change everything in the whole world and bring it under the authority of the reign, the kingdom, the reign of God, the rule. The reign of God is the rule of God, the authority of God, the power of God, the energy of God, the force of God, the light of God, the being of God, the way of God, the truth of God, the light of God. Everything has to come under that. Okay, so now we got that established. So then he realizes, if he's going to do this and call for a change of everything in the system, he's going to have the system come after him. And as any prophet, he immediately calls his disciples. You never have Jesus calling his disciples until John's arrested. He had been a disciple of John. Now he has to let the word be fulfilled in him. Because when he went to John to be baptized, John 3:15, John protested. But at that time, in his development, remember he was like us in all things, except sin. He had to develop his understanding of how the power of God was in him. So we got to make him human and divine. This is very human stuff. So when John protests and says, I should be baptized by you, Jesus says, give in for now, we must do this, what, in 3:15, to fulfill all the scriptures. So he thought the scriptures were being fulfilled by him being baptized by John. That he was going to follow that way. That way of justice, maybe windy way, straightening, rough way. John gets arrested, but the arrest of John, the violence of Herod to the children, whatever else it is, the arrest, some violence, some conflict, something wrong in the world that is more powerful than you, you're saying, if I stay in it this way, it will only destroy me. It's everything. So you are not going, you withdraw. And in the withdrawal, you discover how God wants to empower you to go back into the violence, the stumbling block, as a new creation. He calls the four, they follow him, he goes up the mountain, opens his mouth with the first teachings of Jesus, are the 8 Beatitudes. So the 8 Beatitudes are the summary then, they're his platform of what it means to be a disciple in any age. And so if you want to say, what does it mean to be discipled to Jesus? And interestingly, I use the verb form of disciple to be discipled. Only Matthew uses the verb form, and he only uses it 3 times. We are discipled to Jesus by our baptism. And the disciple who is disciple to Jesus shares the life of Jesus, but also tries to put into practice the teachings, to have the scriptures fulfilled in our hearing. So when then we get to the Beatitudes, the first and the last are different than the second to the seventh. And you can notice how they're different. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven, or the rule, the reign, whatever word gives you this sense of grace, empowerment, overpowering, empowering, overpowering the rulers of the scribes and Pharisees and the empire. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are those who do not use violence, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for righteousness, dikaiosyne. They will be satisfied. How blessed are the merciful, they will receive mercy. How blessed are the pure of heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called children of God. Blessed are those persecuted for justice's sake, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And then the ninth beatitude, he takes all the theory and says, you're blessed if you, and he comes up with another triad. Triads are really important. Blessed are you when they persecute you, when they utter every kind of calumny against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. That's the first. Then he gives you a name. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. People don't write, you know, what they put on, and then you get a task so that your light shine before all, so they can see good in what you do and give glory to God. Go into the whole world. Let them see good. Why? Because in the world, when the world was all messed up, God entered into it and said, be blessed, multiply. And so when God finished what God had done, God said, I done good. So when you live the Beatitudes and are willing to make the stance in the midst of the scribes and Pharisees, as Jesus did it, and in the midst of empire, to the point of being persecuted for what you believe, you will have done good. So let your light shine that they can see good, which means you have been bringing about the new creation, the new social order. Now that's the context. But if you notice, I kept saying, what is the difference between the first and the last? Now did any of you get it?
Present tense and future.
The first and the last are present. In other words, if you fulfill the task of the first part of the two parts, so there are the Beatitudes, the last part is automatically yours. When we become absolutely, truly poor in spirit, in the depth of our being, when we are abandoned, remember Descartes, when we are abandoned to divine providence, when we are saying, here I am, take me. I have no obstacle, no stumbling block now in my life to your rule. When you do that, the rule is yours. Present tense. When you have so evidenced your discipleship that they persecute you, you will be killed. We always say the martyrs immediately go to heaven. So if you are persecuted for bringing about the rule of God, the right order of justice, the kingdom of heaven is yours. All the rest are will, future. That's the distinction between the first and the last and the middle. If you do the task of becoming poor in spirit, or if you are persecuted for trying to bring about this new order, decalcing it, the justice, and you are persecuted for that to the point of being killed, you immediately will have the kingdom. The rest is a process of having it happen, a future. So that's the context, okay? Any question about the context and the overall structure and the setting of the Beatitude? Anybody have clarity or confusion? Okay. All right. Now, we go to the second one. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed. Yeah.
Adjust that mic.
Sure.
Too close to you.
Okay. Okay. Is this better? Okay. All right. By the way, as I'm talking, I have no problem with you raising your hand immediately. What do you mean by that? I don't understand there. What about this? What about that? That's about learning. It's better when you interact with me, okay? So we have now the word blessed are. I want to stay with that first of all because you got all eight Beatitudes to begin with blessed. The Greek word for blessed is makarios. The Beatitudes are called Maskarism. Makari. Makari-o. Since it's plural, it's Makari-oi. But, we'll just, we better just say it's plural. Makari-oi. Blessed. Now, in Matthew, unlike Luke, Luke has four Beatitudes that are in the present tense. Which are in the present tense and which are also in the second person. Matthew has eight Beatitudes in the third person, the ninth Beatitude is in the second person, blessed are you when they. Luke has four in the present tense and in the second person. Blessed are you who are poor now. Blessed are you who mourn now. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who are persecuted now. And what he does after those four Beatitudes, he has four woes. But woe to you who are rich now. Woe to you who laugh now. So you know, he juxtaposes the Beatitude and the woe. Matthew doesn't do that. There is no parallel in Matthew's Beatitude. But what Matthew does is through his whole text. You see, there is another word that is contrary, the antithesis of makarios, and it is scandalizo. Scandalizoi. The stumbling block. The word is stumbling block. Or an obstacle to the blessing. Yes, remember, the classic one is Matthew 16, those of you who are at the parish mission. He gives the Beatitude to Peter. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. No mere human has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, and I will give to you the keys. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Tell this to no one. Okay. Then he has the first prediction of the fact that he's going to suffer and die. Now, I like this. I hope I can say it and you won't be scandalized. But with the really fundamentalist Catholics who are going to have Peter be more important than Jesus and are more aware of what Peter says than what Jesus says in the gospel. I know you've got Catholics that do that. I said, if you want to follow the text from that ideology, in Matthew 16, when Jesus says, blessed are you, and gives him the keys and gives him the power, he is made infallible by that statement, right? That's what they think on that. Yeah. Well, I'll say, okay, then what was the first infallible statement made by Peter? Immediately after Jesus said, I'm going to suffer, one of the first of the three, another tree, the first of the three predictions of the passion and that will rise again. Peter makes a great statement. He says, in no way, God forbid. So he even got an anathema in there. Now what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, you scandalizo. You are a stumbling block. So, okay, so you can see that in Matthew's grammar, the opposite of makarios is scandalizo, the stumbling block. Now, that's critical to remember when you are trying to embrace the Beatitudes as a way of life and become a blessing in your oikia, in your house, in the oikologia, in the universe. Why? Because you never become blessed until you overcome the stumbling block. You cannot come into the good, the blessing, until you get rid of the obstacles to the good. You cannot get to the spirit, the blessing, until you address the obstacles of the flesh. Now, how does this work out in everyday attitude? Blessed are those, in this case, who mourn. By which it means there's going to be people who will never do that. Blessed are those. There's going to be some who are not going to enter into what we're going to see biblical mourning is about. And because they won't, they will end up being a kind of evil. Their lives will be messed up if they do not do the work of mourning in the face of the death in, among, and around. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. What does this mean? That's everyday attitude. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Until you do the work of mourning, you will not get the blessing. You cannot enter into the second part and be blessed without addressing the obstacles to the first part. If you get that down, you see, in addressing the first, you will or you automatically get the second. You cannot be comforted until you admit the mourning. You cannot experience the reign of God until you become poor in spirit and let God in the depth of your I am be God. When you say, take heart, receive, all I have is yours now, you come to be poor in spirit. No obstacles, no kind of evil. Yeah.
Is this a parallel response to
Keating
saying you have to
share
the whole self?
Yeah, yeah. Keating would say that's psychological talk for the same thing. You can never come into the resurrection until you go through and embrace the crucifixion. You can never come into the light until you address the darkness. You can never move into the light until you overcome the power of the death. Yeah.
Then are we to mourn the fact that we are a stumbling block or that we have denied Christ, I don't know him? Is that what we're mourning before we can be comforted?
We'll get there. You're jumping the gun. But we will get there, but you're onto it. Yeah. Yes. But you're getting the conclusion. Until we do the work of mourning in the world. So in other words, in my own life, so my intrapersonal life, we'll stay with you on that. So within my being, I have to address the stumbling block, which would be the shadow stuff. Until I deal with my crapola, I'm not going to get it together. I mean, it's another way of saying it. Okay, so individual, until I deal with the dynamics that I have, Claudia, deal with the pain that has happened between you and me, and enter into it and address it, we will not come to the reconciliation needed and the comfort that comes if we do not admit that we got stuff that is dying between us. And I grieve over it. I don't like the fact. It hurts me that we aren't one yet. That we carry this stuff from the past. So until you and I do it, we will not experience the release of the Spirit. The Spirit there continually empowering me to do it, but I keep the obstacle from doing it. My anger, my resentment, my whatever, that I will not address. Now, the third one is the individual, the interpersonal, which means some of the same, but all relationships. The third one is what I call infrastructural, which is getting down to the system. Until we can mourn about the institutional arrangements in the politics of our nation, the economics of our nation, the sin of our church, the sin of our world that is represented in the isms, the unequal social arrangements where some have all the power at the expense of others, until I can grieve over that. And the resistance to change and let the reign, the power of God, rule that relationship. So there will be no more sexism, there will be no more racism. You will have the new creation promised by the Messiah, which is the new comfort, Isaiah 39, which begins, Handel's Messiah, comfort me, the whole new reality can only come about if you allow the Messiah to take over and rule your life. And then address the ideology or the way of thinking about those systems in the institutions that said that's what God wants, doesn't he? And so you have the reality of the way of thinking that says those unequal, unjust relationships are what God wants in the institutions. Until you can grieve over even the way you read the paper, over the pain of the victims, of our institutional arrangements, of our politics, of our economics, of church closing, what they're all about. And then when you deal with the environmental degradation and can grieve over the despoliation and the rape of Mother Earth, when you see these dynamics of sin wherever they are as the obstacle to grace, which is the rain, the life force, the energy, the power of God that rule in that reality, you will be on the side of the scandalism. When you address them, and even if they're not going to change, when you can grieve over it and direct your anger into a path of peace and move from rage to grief, you're now moving from the scandalizo into the blessed. So, that was a little sidebar. And everything in the world must come under the rule of its maker. And that maker was revealed in God with us, Emmanuel, called Jesus, which are the titles that are given the author in Matthew's Gospel. And so now we have said we're going to come under the rule of that God revealed in Jesus. We are going to be discipled to him, which means we are going to take his teachings and put it in practice in our world and be willing to suffer the consequences of the gospel, which will mean we will get crucified. Yes?
We need to ask to define
comfort,
it's not what we need to
think. No, we will get it. We're moving to it. I'm setting the context. Okay? Got it? So now you see all of this kind of in terms of the overall structure of discipleship. What does it mean to be discipled to Jesus in a way that sets us apart from patterns of the sin of the world? Got it? Now we're going to deal with, blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. The biblical basis, almost every beatitude has a basis in the Hebrew scriptures. Not all of them, but this one is powerful because the actual words are in the Hebrew scriptures for the two, the mourning and the comfort. Isaiah 61. So if you would go to one of the four suffering servant psalms, which were the spin the community discovered was what Jesus was doing to fulfill the scriptures, because we know to this day, if you want to be honest, let's just this off, Tim, is it?
Tom,
you may have to come up and tell me. I think it's right here. I'm getting warmed up. Okay. And so.
Okay, that works.
Yeah, no, yeah.
Around the
61 or
123,
I think.
Okay, that should work. Good. Okay, wonderful. The way the early Christian community had to deal with the fact that Jesus wasn't a political Messiah, remember the disciples even thought after resurrection, on the way to Emmaus, we thought this was the one to deliver the people. So they had this political understanding of kingdom, and they had to come to realize the authority, the power that was in Jesus, that was the reign of God, was a total new order that you couldn't identify with what tradition said about politics, religion, or economics, or anything, a whole new order. Now, and so therefore they had to go back to the Hebrew Scriptures and spin them to support this new way, that the only way you get it is through letting go and being killed, the suffering servant. So Isaiah 61, the big four suffering servant psalms, Isaiah is one of the critical ones, which has tremendous bearing on this beatitude, because the words are involved in it. The Spirit of the Lord, the energy, Spirit, the energy, the power, the force, to use languages, the word used to. But that's all what it means, Spirit. The force be with you. The Spirit. Got it? So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. God is empowering us. Now I remember when I was in theology. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord has anointed me. So, to bring good news, this was called the suffering servant. The one willing to suffer to bring about the new order. And the one who would suffer for bringing it about. When I was in theology in Marathon, Wisconsin, I remember being intrigued by this, because that was the spin they put on Jesus. So who was the suffering servant? Who was, and I read a book called The Identity of the Abed, Yahweh, the servant of Yahweh, the identity. To this day, they never knew who it was historically. Because that doesn't matter for us. Because we are to be its incarnation. We are to let the Spirit of God so come upon us that the new order is brought about more fully on earth as it is in heaven. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to announce a year of favor. What's another word for the year of favor? The year of the total new order. To bring about, to proclaim liberty, to release to the prisoners. So release to prisoners. Release to prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance. And now you get the actual words. To comfort all everything in creation that is grieving, everything that is not yet in the reign of God, everything that is groaning to be made whole within me, in my marriage, with my kids, in my parish, between the Republicans and the Democrats, in the church, to comfort all who mourn. To provide for those who mourn in Zion a garland a garland, and you know that a garland especially, it was better than they got at Torino. But remember in Athens, Olympics, they all got the garland when they won the race. A garland instead of ashes. The oil of gladness. The oil of gladness instead of the mourning. So again, the mourning word is there. A mantle of praise instead of a listless spirit. That's critical for our generation. The mantle of praise. What is the mantle of praise? To be wrapped in the mantle was a symbol of intercourse with God. My beloved comes leaping over the hill. And so the mantle of praise means to be in the ecstasy of being caught up totally into the reign and under the power of God. But the obstacle to that is a listless spirit. I call it low-level depression.
What do you call it?
Low-level depression. The blahs. Which we have too much in religious life because we're dying. And in the priesthood because they are overworked. You don't have a lot of praise. You got a lot of burden. Now, so you have this image that somehow, if someone is really inspirited, empowered, that you will be anointed in a way that will empower you to get out of the morning, and as you get out, you will experience the blessing and not be defined by the kind of weasel. So you're beginning to see the connection in. So you see, you've got to enter into this in order to get to this. We'll get to it deeper when you go into grief counseling and the stages of death. All the stuff that you read about comes true in the wisdom of the Beatitudes. This is probably the most human Beatitude of them all. It deals with the human condition of brokenness and says it doesn't need to be that way. You don't need to be defined by the pain. You can be given over to the promise. It will be there. Now, when you look then, so this is the grounding in the heap. I'm going to look at my watch. Okay. In the grounding in the Hebrew scriptures, it's Isaiah 61. The very text is there. Got it? Now when you see how Jesus fulfilled the text, then the question is, how are we going to have it fulfilled in our time? Got it? Hebrew scriptures, Jesus fulfilled it. How did he do it? In a way that will model for us how we are to do it in our world. At every level. And it's the new creation, the new transformed people. When Jesus, if you go to the Beatitudes, it's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And so, it's the first of the five sermons. At the end of the sermon, the crowd is spellbound at what he's saying, because he spoke with authority, not like their scribes. So it's already them and us. We are coming into the authority. We're not under the power of those scribes and Pharisees. So remember, he's over and against scribes and Pharisees, over and against the empire, under a new authority. What happens then is you begin the healings. You begin the section on healing the pain and the brokenness of the world in different forms. Chapter 8 is Matthew's take on what we had for Sunday's reading from Mark. But it's very interesting. Mark has already had two healings before the leper. The first one was the one with the evil spirit in the temple. The second one was the mother-in-law of Peter, and then the leper, which you got on Sunday. Matthew changes the order, and he begins with the leper. So the first of the healings is the leper. And who was the leper? The most alienated, estranged, put out, marginated person, because they were to be, what was the last sentence in Leviticus? They were put out of the camp. They were marginated from the whole infrastructure, and they were told God didn't like them because who sinned? They had the leprosy because somebody sinned, and they, more than having leprosy, were really a sinner. And anybody holy couldn't be touched by them. So the system marginated, structurally marginated someone considered unclean. Who could there be any new system that is marginating anybody because they bleed? But we won't talk about that. So anyway, we got to look at what it means if the scriptures are going to be fulfilled. So he comes down the mountain, great crowds follow him, and the leper comes. If you will to do so, if you choose, I love the image. Jesus chooses to make us whole rather than to keep us alienated and marginated. And if there is any obstacle to that, the reign of God is not yet there, and that must be resisted if you're anointed. Then you get the second one, is the centurion, another outsider, appealing on behalf of the paideia, which could be the son, or it could be the slave. The word is paideia, so it depends on what translation you have. So in this one, my servant, could be the servant, or it could be the child. So, all right, then I've never found such faith in Israel. Okay, then you get the mother-in-law story. So you have the triad. Triads are important in Matthew. You've already heard me talk two or three times about the triad. Which means this is really important. I'm doing it in threes. At the end of the healing of the mother-in-law, you have this passage. That evening, when she got up and served him, that evening they brought to him those who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word. He cured all. Now we can bring in that word all. All. He cured all who were sick. And it says, this was to fulfill what Isaiah said. He took upon himself our infirmities, our brokenness, and made it whole. Now you got the pattern developed. Coming back to your Patsy, your thing, you're starting to see what mourning is, characteristics of mourning, starting to see characteristics of comfort. Now at this point, what I like to do, and we'll do it, I want you to think of a time you have been in mourning. Or what are the dynamics when you see people mourning? What are they saying? What are they feeling? What are their behaviors? What do they look like when they're mourning? So I want you to think of times you have mourned, or you've gone to a funeral home, or you've addressed the pain of the loss, or some form. This refers to loss
of a valuable thing in some way. Blessed are those who can enter into God. So I want you to think, what are some words that come to your mind when people mourn? What do they do? What are they saying? What are the dynamics? So think about them and write a couple on your paper that you would think of that would be elements of mourning. See if you could come up with some. What do people do? Are there any sounds they make? Any words they say? Any emotions they exhibit? Any behaviors that you observe? Okay. Now would you give me different ones that came to your mind? What are some images of mourning that you have? Just shout them out.
Anger.
Okay, anguish. I had hurt. Anguish, anger.
Blame, tears, and laughter.
Tears, okay. Tears.
Sorrow. Laughter.
Sorrow.
Despair.
And laughter.
Laughter?
Yes.
What do you mean by that, laughter?
Well, because they always talk about the good things that the person did or the funny things they did, and they laugh about them, and they
okay,
enjoy.
Okay, well, that laughter would come over to comfort.
Over there. Okay.
But you're right. At a funeral, if you're especially good Irish,
right.
You're going to be laughing.
All the time.
You're going to celebrate. Okay, yeah, right. But other things that would be in the morning.
No sleep.
Sleep deprived. Sleep deprived.
Okay.
Because you're worried. There's worry. Keeps you awake.
Withdrawal.
Okay, so you withdraw. It's interesting. Just think of when the doctor came to you to tell you she or he died, what's the first thing you do? You withdraw.
Mm-hmm.
Then you enter into the pain. You withdraw. And there you do whatever you gotta do that nobody else did. You don't get a chance to withdraw. You do it right away.
Numbness.
So there's a numbness. Okay?
Whining. Fear.
Guilt.
Lament.
Becoming a victim.
What?
Victimized.
The sense of being victimized. Whining.
Yes.
Let's say the whining.
What about retaliation?
Okay, the whining, the anger, the retaliation. Other ones?
Resentment.
Okay, yeah.
I think the word suffering covers all.
Suffering. They brought to you all who suffered. Suffered. Okay, now we've got all different images of mourning. Now I want you to think of times you see people comforting somebody. What happens when the kid gets the bobo?
What?
The kid that gets the bobo. Of course you do. So you kiss the bobo. You kiss the hurt. And it's all going to be made well in all manner of things. All will be made well with all your bobo. And so you got the bobos that are going to be kissed and held. Just think of the images when a parent is trying to comfort a child. What are they saying? What are the body languages? What are they doing? So think of those images of the times that you have been comforted. What were the behaviors? Who did it? I want you to think about it and write those down. So what, if you write them down, because then I want you to get to think about it, enter into it. So what were dynamics around comforting? When people are comforting one another, what do they do? What are the behaviors? So write those down. Do they say some words? Are there some actions or feelings that come through? Okay, let's hear some of them.
You're hugging.
Hugging. So there's a hugging is a form of an embrace. There's touch. Okay. What else? Okay, there's a listening.
Reassurance.
There's reassurance, blessed assurance. Peaceful. Yes.
Food.
Okay, consolation. Strength.
Praise.
It'll all be okay. It'll be okay.
Sympathy.
Okay.
Send money?
Okay.
While we're there.
Okay, being there, just showing up.
Yeah,
it's interesting, when you deal with death at the funeral and you come home, you don't remember anything anybody said unless it was stupid. But you also remember who didn't show up. At that point, you are so connected to everyone that's ever been connected to the one that you remember that you know who didn't come. Well, they'll come in the morning. And if they don't, it really hurts. Why? What am I going to know? Okay, other ones? Any images?
Eye contact.
Looking. Eye contact.
Crying with. Speaking softly, like whispering.
Okay. Speaking, the way you speak soft. Speak soft. Okay.
Respecting the problem.
Respecting. Okay. Yes.
Take over their responsibility.
You help them out?
Help them out.
You bring the casserole. Helpful.
You dress in black.
Okay. It was, so you try to change your external look to say, I'm acknowledging there's something different here. So the way you dress, okay?
Give them the time that they need.
Okay, you give them the time. You don't rush to the healing. Give them time. When you're ready, honey, give me a call.
Send flowers.
It's okay. Why? Okay. There's two words you didn't say that I really like. Acceptance and understand. Those are... Okay, yeah.
Empathy. Put yourself
empathy.
In their shoes.
Okay, empathy. However, that's the touchy one. Why? Because if somebody comes to you when you're 24 years old, 23, and you've lost your father, and they come and say, I know how you feel, and they haven't lost their father, you get angry. You don't know how I feel. You have to experience that pain.
But pain is different. Every person experiences the pain of their life.
Right.
Different.
But then you just say, my sympathy. Mm-hmm. There are certain words you do never say. Mm-hmm. If you really care. To say, I know how you feel. Mm-hmm. For me to say to you when you lose your child, I know how you feel. I've never even had a child. Mm-hmm. Will make you angry. Mm-hmm. Don't say that. There are other ways to say you're sorry. Anyway, it is time to break. Mm-hmm.